So we are returning this week to Ephesians chapter 4, the part of the epistle where Paul begins to take the what I've described as the sweet level truths of, that is S-U-I-T-E, sweet level, truths of chapters 1 to 3 and bring them down to street level, teaching us how they relate to our ordinary everyday lives. Ephesians 1 to 3 is about establishing our identity in Christ. And 4 to 6 is about showing us what it looks like to live out that identity, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is a process that we call sanctification, and Paul frames it in terms of exchanges that we make, of things associated with the old life for that which is associated with the new. In verses 20 through 24 of chapter 4, he sets it up. He says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ," speaking of all the works of the flesh, "assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Then Paul proceeds to give us five examples of such exchanges that we are to make, of the things associated with the old life for that which is associated with the new. He tells us that having put off lying, we are to speak the truth to one another. He tells us to put off sinful anger and to put on sinless anger. He tells us to put off stealing and to put on honest labor. Today we turn our attention to the fourth example, which addresses one of the most critical areas in our lives. I think most of us could probably say this, one where sanctification is most needed and where sometimes it seems the most difficult to see happen, and that is the control of our tongue. So verse 29 and 30, Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So what exactly does Paul mean when he says we are to put off corrupting talk? Some translations, especially the ones that lean more towards the vernacular, translate this as foul language or dirty talk. That would place the emphasis on speech that society in general would tend to recognize as vulgar or profane. And we will get to that later because I think that is one of the things that he's addressing here. But I do not think it is limited to that. The word that is translated corrupting in the ESV is the Greek sapros. And it literally means rotten, like rotten fruit or rotten wood. And if you think about what is really happening when something rots, it's kind of interesting, the process. Stones do not rot. You can leave a stone there for 1,000 years, probably for 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years, it wouldn't make any difference. It would still be there. It doesn't decay. What does decay? Living things decay. Or what's left from a living thing, organic substances, we call them. So the reason that wood rots and stone doesn't rot is that wood is an organic substance. It is from a tree that was once alive. Organic life is an absolutely mind-blowingly complex thing. And far from being a thing that could come together randomly through time and chance, as secularists believe, it is something that requires design. It requires someone's intention to put all of these ingredients together and to make something living. And the amazing thing is that as much as we understand about organic life here in 2022, we still can't make it from non-living matter. That to me is one of the best evidences you can provide for how intelligent design is required for life to arise from non-life, because we can't even do it, even though we have all of this technology and all the supposed knowledge. Things have to come together in a particular order. The basic building blocks of life, amino acids, in order for something to become alive, they have to be present in a particular sequence. And the chances of that sequence happening by random, I think Lee Strobel has calculated, There's not enough atoms in the universe to express that number of how unlikely it is just for that one thing to happen. So what you have here, you can picture it as a very complex structure like the Eiffel Tower or something. So when you talk about rot, what it is it is literally breaking that down. Imagine pieces falling off, and something that was brought together in an orderly way to make it living begins to fall apart and fall back into chaos. So that is what is happening when something rots. It is actually tiny living things called microbes, and they are taking up residence in that organic material, and they are breaking through the cell walls to get the glucose that they feed on. And as they do that, they multiply. And as they multiply, they digest more and more, which is why rot spreads. So you're taking something that was carefully and intelligently organized, and the rot is breaking it down into chaos. Every living thing is experiencing this process of decay. And this, of course, is because of the fall. Genesis 3:19, God says to Adam, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So the human body is composed of individual bits of matter, which by themselves are not alive. They have been brought together by God and formed into a living creature, but as we live, we are dying. Because we live in a fallen world, because of the curse of sin, we are disintegrating. And rot is just one example of that process. Everywhere you look in the world, things are decaying. Things are falling apart. Nothing is getting on its own organized. This is sometimes called the law of entropy. And everything is subject to it. Everything, in fact, in the universe. I'm not enough of a scientist to give you the technical definition, but that's the short definition. Things are not becoming more orderly. They are becoming more chaotic. In 1 John 2:16 through 17, the apostle says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." So when Paul talks about corrupting talk, what he's talking about is speech that arises from and is connected with what John describes here. The world, which is passing away with all of its lusts. The world is literally rotting. All that God made, because it is divorced from a constant relationship with God, which could keep it going, is falling into decay. So when he talks about corrupting talk, he's talking about talk that comes from the corrupt nature, that comes from the flesh, that comes from what is breaking down and dying, and not from the source of life, who is God himself. Rot spreads. One thing is rotting, causes the things around it to rot as well, to decay faster than they would just because of ordinary entropy. I think the saying used to be, "One rotten apple spoils the barrel." And the rot in society often spreads through some form of human communication. The bad ideas that one person has that come from their fleshly lusts and from the ways in which they realize them spread to a lot of other people who are listening to them. One of the, unfortunately, most rapid sources of this rot is television and the internet. Because often the content that is produced to be released on such media is produced by people who themselves are rotting a lot faster than average. And so these things spread. We of all people, as the redeemed children of God, are not to be spreading rot. We are not to be causing things and people to decay and break down faster than they would. What are we called to be? Salt, which is the opposite. Salt is a preservative. Before they had refrigeration, they would salt meat to keep the rot. To slow it down. It doesn't completely stop it, but it does slow it down. So Paul says we are not to spread the rot through this corrupting communication. But what would that look like, especially for us as Christians? Because I want to make this as applicable as I possibly can. So the most obvious example, once again, we're coming back to the way, in fact, some people render this phrase, is profane speech, vulgar speech. I do think that this is something that we need to address. I don't know that anyone here is tempted to use profanity, vulgarity. I know that I have been tempted from time to time to say a word out of frustration, some kind of exclamation that the world might not look at that and say, oh, that's a curse word, but to me it feels wrong to say it. You know the interesting thing about swearing? That is why people do it. They do it because it feels wrong. And this is how you can actually identify, well, what is a bad word? Well, what feels wrong to say? That's a bad word. Because if you study it, and I read an article one time that was looking at this from a totally secular perspective, they were not Christian at all, but they were analyzing the different categories of swear words, and they were saying all of these have one thing in common, they break a boundary of some kind. So there are things that, for whatever reason, society has kind of put some form of taboo on us, like you shouldn't say this in polite company. So when people are frustrated or when they're angry, they want to break a boundary. They want to say something that they ought not to say. It's like if you got really mad and you wanted to punch your fist through the wall. Well, you don't just want to punch the air. You want to punch something hard. You want to break something. You want to give emphasis to, I am angry and I'm gonna vent my anger in some way. So that is why people use profanity and vulgarity. It is because they want to break a boundary. So what are we back to? We're back to the breaking down. We're back to the rot. We're back to things becoming more chaotic, not having separation between what is fit for conversation and what ought not to be said, words that ought not to be used in such contexts. We are breaking those boundaries by using profanity and vulgarity. Sometimes it's not because of anger and frustration. Sometimes it's actually for entertainment. Because one of the main elements of humor is surprise. And it is surprising when someone says something that is generally considered as something you shouldn't say, especially not in public and audience. It's called shock value of humor. And one of the problems with it is actually degrades over time. The more people hear these things, the less shocking, the less surprising they are. So what do they have to do? They have to push another boundary. They have to go further. They have to say more shocking things, which eventually has the effect of desensitizing people not only to hearing about things, but to doing them. In other words, it destroys boundaries that at one time people would have thought, well, that's something we shouldn't even talk about. And then you've destroyed that boundary. Well, now we're thinking, well, if it's okay to talk about it, maybe it's okay to do it. So these are ways that speech, especially profane and vulgar speech, can break through boundaries that are actually healthy and good boundaries that help to the whole of human society not to rot quite as fast. So we're not to have anything to do with these things. We're not to have anything to do with speech that breaks through boundaries, whether for the purpose of expressing frustration and anger or for the purposes of humor. Paul actually uses a word in another place in which he specifically calls out humor that is vulgar and says that believers are not to have anything to do with that. So another example I want to give you, and these are not exhaustive. There are other things I'm sure the Holy Spirit can put his finger on. But another example that I want to give you of corrupting talk is gossip. This is hard to pin down in some ways. But I believe that gossip can be recognized by its motive and by its effects. First of all, why are we tempted by this? Proverbs actually answers that question for us, at least if you read it in the newer translations, which render Proverbs 26:22 as something like, this is the NIV, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the innermost parts. Fallen human beings, for some crazy reason, tend to bond over our mutual frustration, contempt, or disgust with other people. We like to get together, in other words, and talk about what's wrong with other people. And it makes us feel like we have something in common. We like to commiserate over, oh, do you know what this person did, that person did. We also bond over shared secrets. So this is what makes gossip so powerful and toxic. It's both things. We are talking about something negative about someone else, and it's something that not everyone knows. So we feel like we're sharing this inside information. My best attempt at defining what gossip is that it is talk about someone that is not motivated by love and does not build the person up. I have been guilty of this. I think I'm actually guilty of this fairly often. As I was preparing this teaching, I was convicted. I'm like, I don't want to be preaching something that I don't recognize the ways in which this should apply to me. Because as a pastor, of course, I interact with a lot of people that have problems. And I take care in talking about those, I think. But there are times when I've talked about someone even anonymously, even though it didn't do them any harm because the person was not known, my motivation in bringing it up was not love. I was not sharing it with the intent of, this is a way that by some means I can build this person up. It was more for, oh, let me tell you about all the difficulties that I encountered with so-and-so and how ridiculous their behavior was. What does that help? How does that encourage? How does that build up? It doesn't. We're back to breaking down. That's what gossip does. It tears down the person that you're talking about in the eyes of the person that you're talking to. And sometimes, I'm afraid, with Christians, it's kind of a joke that Christians say, oh, well, I'm going to ask for prayer for so-and-so, and what they're really doing is gossiping. I'm afraid that's true part of the time. Because we really need to stop and think, what is the heart? Before you take up someone else's name in your mouth to report something about them to someone else, is it love that's causing you to do it? Is it love? Or is it something from that old corrupt nature that is dying and you're just spreading the rot around? We must not let these corrupting communications proceed out of our mouths. It's interesting that Paul uses that language. You notice that? He doesn't just say, don't say these things. He says, do not let them come out of your mouth. And I think part of the reason for that is he knows they will come to our minds. He knows that we will come up with words to say that do not build up, that do tear down. And what we are supposed to have is what some people talk about, a filter between here and here. And that filter is the Holy Spirit. David says in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The Holy Spirit is to be the gatekeeper of our mouths so that what comes out is not that corrupting talk that tears down, that breaks boundaries, that destroys people. But it will be the speech, the communication that builds up. There are many times when the best thing that we can do with our tongues is simply to keep silent. If what is about to come out of the door of my mouth is not love, then I need to shut the door. I literally need to shut up. That is sometimes the best thing that I could do in obedience to the Holy Spirit, is simply not say that thing. But there is a higher way than that. The saying that speaking is silver but silence is golden is not totally true biblically. Because there is something that he tells us to put on in place of the speech that corrupts, in place of the communication that rots. He tells us, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So better than being silent is that we proactively communicate. We don't just stop tearing people down, we start building them up. We add to, we participate in adding to the work of God in someone else's life instead of breaking it down. So instead of the microbes that rot that living thing, we are like the roots that bring nourishment, that make it better, stronger. This can take many different forms, and I think that's what Paul's implying when he uses the phrase, as it fits the occasion. Because it is wonderful, for instance, to quote scripture to people. That is, and you can find a scripture probably for almost any occasion, but it's not always the right thing. There will be different occasions that call for different types of speech that builds up. I'll give you a few examples. Praise. Now you might think, wait a minute, praise is for God, it's not for people. Now, I mean, that's a good instinct. But if you look through the epistles, you will find that Paul praised the people that he wrote to. That is affirmation. He saw good things that were going on in their lives. And he said, that is good. I commend that. People need to be encouraged. They need to know and recognize, yes, that's the fruit of the Spirit in my life. So they don't just need to be corrected. Correction is another form of speech that builds up. Now, you might not think of it that way, but it is. There are times when what is wrong also needs to be called out. And someone needs to be steered onto the path of life. Sometimes people need comfort. Sometimes that's much of that is about listening, but there are also things that you can say that show empathy, love, understanding. There's counsel. Sometimes scripture needs to be applied in a particular way to a problem that someone is facing. There are all kinds of ways that we can use our tongues to build one another up. But all of them have at least two things in common. They are motivated by love, and they minister grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is what we get instead of the judgment that we deserve. Our privilege is to take that grace that we have received and to carry it around other people. That's what it means to minister. It means to act as a servant. To take what God gave me and carry it around in my life for those who have need. In Proverbs, again, one of the best books of the Bible to go to if you're trying to learn how to use your tongue, speaks to this. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And Proverbs 31:9 says, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. There is a time when we need to speak up for those that don't have a voice. So these are all ways in which we can use our tongues to minister grace from a motive of love to build others up. It's noteworthy that Paul chooses this point in this series of exhortations to put off and put on to add another warning. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I believe that Christians probably grieve the Holy Spirit of God more with our tongues, with our words, than almost anything else in our lives. Sometimes I imagine, and I try to apply this to myself first, but sometimes I imagine Jesus scrolling through Facebook of all the posts of all the people that own his name. And I imagine him. Because what is there is not grace. It's not communicating grace. Some of it is. I don't want to act like none of it is. But there is so much there. There is so much in our daily speech and in the things we write and post on the internet for other people to read, that does not minister grace. It is not motivated by love, and it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Why is it such a grief to me? I think it is because, with the Spirit in control, the tongue can be a tool for the greatest good imaginable. But when we refuse to let it control, it can be an instrument of the greatest possible harm. I'm going to read from, some of you probably know where I'm going, James chapter 3. James is very vivid in his description of the latter case where the Holy Spirit does not have control of the tongue. And this warning is addressed to us who teach primarily because we use our tongues so much and because People listen to us. They expect the things that come from our mouths to be reflecting God. So he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot directs. So imagine your tongue as the rudder, but because you don't get out there and actually move the rudder with your hand, think about the wheel. And I've seen the movies where they've got this big wheel with the spindles on it, and the guy who's guiding the ship stands there, and that's how he controls the rudder. And when we don't let the Spirit be in control there, we are pushing him away, and we are steering the ship ourselves. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell, where every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. James says that no human being can tame the tongue. Who does that mean? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can tame the tongue. What do we see when the Spirit came? It was the first thing. Acts chapter 2. We're going to see the other side of the coin. What happens when the Spirit is in control? When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What was happening on the day of Pentecost? Why tongues? Why tongues of fire? Why was that the sign? Why was the first thing that happened that their physical tongues came under the control of the Holy Spirit? And they spoke in languages they didn't understand. They preached the gospel to people whose tongues they didn't understand, because that's the rudder. So when the Holy Spirit takes control of your tongue, and I'm not just talking about speaking, one of my favorite quotes from Zach Poonen is, if you say the Holy Spirit makes you speak in other tongues, but he does not control your mother tongue, you're lying. Because it is the mother tongue where other people can tell. Now you might say you have an uninterpreted language that you're speaking by the Holy Spirit, and I won't say you're wrong, but I will say that the language you do understand is the first one that the Holy Spirit ought to control. And when the Holy Spirit came, he came with that sign, with that symbol. You notice it's the same kind of metaphor. Tongues of fire. James says the tongue is a fire. Our tongue, controlled by us, is a fire for destruction. Our tongue, controlled by the Holy Spirit, is a fire that gives life to people. It gives warmth. It gives them heat. It communicates the light that is the light of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is profoundly grieved when we use it for evil and not for good. I don't know how many of you have seen the Star Wars prequels or any of the Star Wars movies. Some people who are Star Wars fans hate the prequels, and I can see why. But there's a moment in The Revenge of the Sith in which the mentor, Obi-Wan, has recognized that his protege, Anakin, who becomes Darth Vader, has turned to the dark side, and that he's completely gone. And he's looking at him, he says, you were supposed to defeat the Sith, not join them. He had been given this power that he was supposed to use to overcome evil. And he turned and used it instead to perpetrate a worse evil than those would come before him. We have power. The tongue by itself, and the ability that we have to communicate, it has a power. We are called to put that power into the service of the kingdom of God through the controlling Holy Spirit. And then it becomes a force for good instead of evil that is perpetrated when we keep it under our own control. Because what will we do? We will spread that rot. We will break down boundaries. We will break down people. We will make everything worse. But when the Holy Spirit takes control, as he did on the day of Pentecost, he takes that powerful instrument that God gave us, the tongue, and he uses it to minister grace. What could possibly be better? I have been the most exciting, fulfilling, satisfying moments of my life have been where God gave me something to say to someone, and they said, that was exactly what I needed to hear. Because I know that was not me with my hand on it. That was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave me that word, but he let me be the one that brought it. He let my tongue be what said it. And I hope that we all, every one of us that is a believer in Jesus Christ, has been commissioned as his ambassador. I pray that we turn over that the rudder of our ship, the tongue, to him. That far from letting any corrupting talk come out of our mouths, we would become ministers of grace that build up our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ.